Romans chapter 6. Here's a great question that churchianity has stumbled at for a very long time. How should we live? Well, Judaism thought it had an answer for that. Did it work? No, it certainly didn't. And who gave Israel the law? God did. So we should be asking ourselves, for what purpose did he give Israel the law? Remember, Israel was to be a beacon to the nations? Isn't it interesting that sometimes a negative example will shine brighter than a positive one? The nations should see the failure of Israel and realize the law is not the way, because man cannot keep the law. Man is born a moral failure. The first three chapters of the book of Romans serves as a constant reminder of not just the failures of Israel under the law, but of Gentiles without the law. So the question for a Christian is, well then, how should we live? Good question. Let's seek to answer it. And I think we should start in Romans chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Well, I think in order to answer that question, we better back up a few verses into chapter 5, where the chapter division really should have been. And look at verse number 19, chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now that's a wonderful message. The first part of it's not so good. Who was that one man? Adam the first. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, who's that? Adam the second, or Adam the last. Many shall be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What does God say here the purpose of the law was? To make the offense abound. To pour salt in the wound, if you will. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We just finished singing about that. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what shall we say then? What shall we say to that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, we need to understand that Paul is talking to those that are born again. He's not talking to those that are lost, because they have no other choice. For a lost person, there's no choice. They must live in sin because their nature dictates that they must. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Perish the thought. God forbid is a poor translation, because if God forbid it, it couldn't happen. Perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be not destroyed, but rendered powerless. Not rendered inactive, but rendered powerless. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there's the answer. How should we live? Well, we have the process of the new birth explained to us. The concept of the old man and the new man have been introduced, the new man being that which is born in the new birth, and we find that that changes everything, the old man abiding in death, but the new man abiding in Christ Jesus, who liveth forever. And so for the here and now, what's the upshot of this? Well, we have to live the rest of our lives after we've been born again until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Then there won't be a question anymore. So this question is for the here and now. How should we live here and now? Well, verse number 11 tells us, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much of that has to do with the law? Where do you find the law in verse number 11? There isn't a scintilla of the law in verse number 11. Because the law does what? It ministers unto death. What does the new birth do? It ministers unto life. It is eternal life. Okay, what should we make of this? How should we live? Well, let's see if we can examine that question in the light of some of the other sayings from the Pauline epistles. Why are the epistles of Paul so important? They deal with us. They deal with those who have been born again. They deal with the church, which has nothing to do with the law, nothing to do with Israel. So how should we live? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We'll stop here, but the question of how we should live is answered, at least in part, in this passage of Scripture that we just read. Now, most of us have committed to memory a part of this passage. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's think about what this passage of Scripture means. How should we live? Well, that not of works, lest any man should boast, should throw a big negative here. It should indicate one of the ways we definitely should not live. And what would that be? Pardon?
Trying to boast of our works.
Of course. Could somebody who lives under the law and keeps the law boast that he's done something himself? Of course he could. Now we know he can't, because everyone under the law had a sin nature, just like those that were not under the law, and it was the sin nature that made it impossible for any human being to keep the law. And the reason that the law was given was to do what? To exacerbate the depravity of man, to show the depravity of man up for just what it is. That's the first three chapters of the book of Romans, isn't it? All about the depravity of man. So how should we live? We should live in the position that we actually have. I have a way that I sometimes put it. We'd ought to live up to what we are and not down to what we used to be. We ought to live according to the position that we occupy. And what is that position? Look at verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that tell you about our new man? Paul's not talking about the old man here. He's talking about the new man. The new man is seated already in heaven. What does that tell you about your new man, which is really you? You're seated already in heaven. You already occupy that position. So how are we supposed to live while we're here? Maybe according to that position? What does the word reckon mean? We saw that in Romans chapter 6 just a moment ago, didn't we? Reckon.
Consider.
It means to take account of, to figure on. Yes. We ought to take account of the position that God says we're actually in, because this is where we're at. Do people in heaven follow the law? No. The law was made for sinners. There aren't any sinners in heaven. But we're in heaven. And so therefore, how should we live here? Now, the fact that we could live in the flesh was brought out in Romans chapter 6, remember? What shall we say then? Say to what? Shall we walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit? In other words, the possibility is raised that someone who's born again has a choice. Someone who's not born again does not have a choice. And what does the 11th verse encourage us to do? To reckon on the new man and to live and walk in the new man. In other words, live positionally. Now, concerning this matter of position, what did Romans chapter 6 have to say about that? When we were baptized, what we were baptized into? His death. And since we were baptized into his death or associated with him in his death, where does that bring us for the next step? Buried and risen again unto eternal life. That's our position. Crucified with Christ, risen again with Christ, seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That's our position. Does that have anything to do with the law? Does that have anything to do with any human religion? No. Does it have anything to do with religion, period? No. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. How should we live? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. You wouldn't be too surprised if Paul carries a theme out through all of his epistles, would you? That wouldn't shock anybody, would it? Okay. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, let's take this passage of Scripture and compare that with what we learned in Romans chapter 6. What were we told to reckon on? Boy, that sounds parallel with these three verses, doesn't it? Verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. What did we just get done learning in Ephesians chapter 2? We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's the first word in verse number 1? If ye then be risen with Christ, well, if you're a born-again believer, that if's taken care of. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, that's an admonition, isn't it? What does it point out? That there's a possibility that we might not? Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be admonished, would we? Remember Romans chapter 7? What's Romans chapter 7 about? The battle between the two natures. Absolutely. So here's an admonition. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, that's interesting. There's a parallel there. If you be risen with Christ, what does that mean? That you're seated already in the heavenlies with Christ, like as in your position is his position? Live positionally? Live up to what we are and not down to what we were? Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Well, that's interesting. What's affection? Sure. Things that we love and desire. Affection. On things above, not things on the earth. What is this really saying? Well, first of all, it's just the same as we've set out before. It opens up a possibility that we could set our affection on things above, or we could set our affection on things below. Otherwise, the admonition would make no point. What's the difference between those things? What are these things on the earth? Is this smoking and drinking?
Temporal.
And now we have to add marijuana into it?
And mushrooms.
Oh, mushrooms, yes. Yes, I guess up in Denver now, you can do mushrooms. Pardon?
It's temporal, it will pass away.
That's true, it is temporal and it will pass away, but these things on the earth, are we talking about objects?
No.
Or substances?
It's an attitude.
It's the old man. The old man is a creature of the earth. The old man is a creature of the cosmos. The old man, the fallen man, is in alliance with Satan. That's what it's talking about, not some substance. It's not talking about your bank account. It's loving your life. Remember what we read in the Sunday school class towards the end of the passage that we read in John chapter 12? Jesus said something. He that loves his life shall what? Lose it. And he that hates this life on the earth shall do what? Find it. What do you think he's talking about? Do you think he might be talking about the new birth? What's going to come out of the fact that he is to be crucified, buried, and to rise again and open up the possibility of Pentecost and the new birth? Do you think he's looking forward? Sure, of course he is. Of course he is. Can you see why the Jews were so confused about the sayings that Jesus made? They had no spiritual understanding. They didn't understand that they were dead in trespass and sin. They saw no need of salvation. That's why they rejected the Lord Jesus and crucified him. They had no need for him. They had no use for him. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. In other words, you should set your affection on the new man in lieu of the old man. That's really what's being said here. And then we have verse number 3. For ye are dead. Now, we've said it so many times, but it bears repeating here. When you read dead in the scriptures, what should you immediately start thinking? Cessation of life signs in the body?
Separation.
Absolutely. For ye are dead. In other words, you are separated from what? From the old life or the old man, and your life, your real life, is hid with Christ in God. Your life isn't in the old man. Your life is in the new man. And your life in the old man is temporal. Your life in the new man is eternal. So we're being told to live up to that position. Well, verse number 5 makes it more practical. What does the word mortify mean?
Put to death.
Or separate from yourself. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then there's a list here. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. It doesn't sound like he's talking about your fingers or your feet or your cardiac muscle. He's talking about the old man with its character. Fornication occurs in the heart, doesn't it? How about covetousness? These are matters of the heart. That's what he's talking about. So how should we live? According to what we are, not according to what we were. One more. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now everybody knows what's in Hebrews chapter 11, don't they? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. How should we live? By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and as good as dead, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. As we read this, did some parallels jump into your mind here? Concerning the things that we just finished reading from the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Romans, how should we live? Verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Is there a parallel there with the experience of a born-again believer? If you've been to heaven and taken stock of everything that goes on there, raise your hand. Oh, nobody's raising their hand. How strange. But we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, it was already his. He hadn't been there yet, but it was already his. Do you think heaven is like that for us? We haven't actually been there, and yet it's ours, and we have been there. Had Abraham already been in the land of promise? Of course he had, because God knows the end from the beginning. Abraham didn't know it. Verse number 8 says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Do you ever wonder about the path that we tread through this life? Isn't it something that maybe we don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow, but God already knows, and it's already planned out, and the trajectory is already there? That's what Abraham did. He knew the same thing. That's why he went. He didn't know where he was going and how he was going to get there. Well, we know where we're going, but we don't know how we're going to get there, do we? It's the same thing. How did he know that? By faith. Look at this. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. We happen to be dwelling in a tabernacle right now, don't we? Is this a strange country? It sure is. For the sake of time, I won't consider the rest of the parallelisms that are here. But how did Abraham live? He lived according to the position that God told him he had. He just went out and occupied it. Likewise, reckon ye, what? Yeah, it's the same thing for us. That's why this story is recorded, so that we can look at it and say, wow, we're more like Abraham than we thought we were. Isn't that something? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning.